Thank you, Michael. If you have your Bibles, I hope they're turned to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, you know, every year this very day, millions across the world give all kinds of candy and flowers and chocolates and all kinds of wonderful things for the people that they love or the people they respect or just because somebody begs for them. Thank you, ladies. That was wonderful. In past years, restaurants were filled with couples. They wanted to celebrate their love, and they wanted to, you know, do all these kinds of things. Now it's by Zoom, right? If you're going to say anything to anybody, you got to say it on there. It's kind of a weird situation, and there's much confusion today about how Valentine's Day started. So I'm going to really give you the condensed version. According to the legend, a 3rd century Christian who lived in Rome, whose name was Valentine, and he was in prison during one of the persecutions against Christians, and he was sentenced to death. While in his cell, he noticed that outside of the window there were violets growing. So he could reach out, he took the violets, and he sent them to his loved ones with this message: remember your Valentine. After his death, of course, the Catholic Church got a hold of it and canonized him, made him a saint. And so we have St. Valentine's Day. We send cards, we send texts, we have live streams, we have Instagrams to our loved ones saying hi and, you know, we miss you. And like Jeff, where are you? Oh, there you are. Like Jeff over on another land. But you know what? That seems to be the extent of expressed love nowadays. With our restrictions because of COVID, our tenderness and our compassion has turned to agitation. Many of you know what it's like to be with somebody 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, even for someone like me, people get agitated because they're with me. Not only that, love is turned into selfishness, and we're all about me nowadays. But you know what? The Bible helps us understand what the real nature of love is, and it's sacrifice. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? Amen. For God so loved the world that he, what's that next word? Amen. Gave. He sacrificed. Love, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? It's a word that can make your heart flutter. How many of you ever saw The Princess Bride? Some of you saw, well, some of you will understand the reference then. True love leads to marriage. For those of you that haven't seen Princess Bride, go see it. It's a fantastic movie. It really is. But it can make the toughest man blush. It can make a grown man cry. This world's almost obsessed with this thing called love. We sing about it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. You're nobody till somebody loves you. It's love that makes the world go round. And it seems that we have this insatiable desire to write about it. And without exception, you can go, when you can go, to a bookstore or any place you want. You see rows and rows of love novels. You see all kinds of rows of Valentine cards, little cute toys, teddy bears. I mean, love's even overtaken the airways, right? Millions of people wait breathlessly for Hallmark to tell us, will the prince marry the donut shop owner? Or will the high-priced businesswoman fall for the cowboy? You know, that's the kind of thing we do. You know what? Psychiatrists tell us there are three great needs that we all have: the need to be wanted, the need to be needed, and the need to be loved. We talk so much about love, yet we know so little about it. Well, I do know this. The Bible is God's love letter to mankind. The Apostle John really is the expert on love. Now, Paul was the apostle of faith. James was the apostle of works. Peter was the apostle of judgment. But John was the apostle of love. It's interesting because Paul gave us the nuts and the bolts of love. in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? We always talk about that as being the love chapter of the Bible. But all it is nuts and bolts. Let me get it to you really quick. The first three verses, when love is absent, the Christian's no better than the heathen. He's nothing, and he can expect nothing. Whoa. Regardless of what others may think of our abilities or our gifts, without love, it's all a waste of time. Then in verses 4 to 12, Paul gives an in-depth description of love. He shows the many sides. Listen to it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And then Paul ends with a great conclusion. Now these three remain: faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Yeah. Folks, that's a great definition of love. But no one in the Bible speaks of love more in depth and more in detail than the Apostle John does. So I hope you're in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, because we want to look at the sure evidence of love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, love is the thermometer of our spiritual temperature. It really tells us, do we really love or do we not? See, love proves two things about us individually. Number one, it proves that we're in the family of God. It really does. John says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. One surefire mark that we are a child of God is love. We are supposed to be loving children. Some of us are wayward children, but we're supposed to be loving children. See, when I was born, I took on the nature of my parents. I really did. When I was spiritually born again, I took on the nature of God. Peter said, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. If you're a Christian here this morning, God lives in you. Wow. Let me say that again. You look stunned. God lives in you. He really does. Wow. Now, when I was born physically, I took my father's nature and I act naturally. When I'm born again, I take on God's nature. I'm supposed to act supernaturally. I'm supposed to be doing things that when people look at me before and after, they'll say, what happened to that person? You know, it's amazing to see people who have trusted the Lord and how the Lord changes their lives. I know many of you know my testimony. The Lord did a wonderful work in my life. I mean, He really did. I could not say three words without using a curse word. I was a DC fireman, Joe. And every third word or fourth word. In fact, I was in a firehouse with my stepfather, and he would not be in the same room with me because of my language. So you see, God can really change your nature. Amen. And I hope that if you're a child of God, you start recognizing that change in your life. Now, what is God's nature? Verse 8 tells us, God is love. See, love does not define God. God defines love. When you look at God, you're looking at love. God created this world because of love. He created us so He could love us. He created heaven so that we could have a place where we could be eternally with people that we love. Now, hold on. God even created hell out of a motive of love. You see, what? What'd you say, Pastor? God created hell out of a motive of love. You see, hell was originally created for the devil and his angels. Right? It was created so that God's children might never be with those who rebelled against God. He totally separated them. Now, I know the question in your mind. I can already hear it. You didn't know I could do that, right? Why then would a loving God send somebody to hell? That's a question I hear, maybe you do too. Folks, God has never sent anyone to hell. Yeah. If a person goes to hell, it's because they went there, right? They rejected the love of God. God wants them to be with Him. And since God is a God of love, then we as children are gonna love. I mean, the logic of it is flawless, folks. God's love. Those who have been born again are the children of God. God's children share God's nature, so the children will love. I mean, Amen. Hey, that's the way it works. So love proves you're in the family. Secondly, love proves you're in fellowship with God. Verse 8 there says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That word know is much deeper than the idea of just intellectual understanding. It has more to do. It's more the mental knowledge. It's the intimate knowledge of the heart. See, there's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. So I guess the question is Jesus just in your head, or is He also in your heart? That's a Christian, has Jesus in his heart. If you want to know how well you know God, if you want to know how close you are to God, here's the question. How much love's in your heart right now? Right this very second. Doesn't matter what else is true. Doesn't matter what you do in church. You come to church. Whatever you do for church. If the love of God is not evident with you right now, then don't shoot the messenger. You do not know God. Mm-hmm. If there's no love, you do not know God. So that's the evidence of love. Then in verses 9 through 11, he talks about the example. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That word showed means to come out in the open, to make a public display. You realize that the cross is God's flashing neon sign that says, I love you. I love you. And there are people who are foolish if they doubt two things, the existence of God and the love of God. I'm telling you, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You doubt there is a God, go outside at night and take a look. Mm-hmm. Man, you just have to know that there's a God. If you doubt the love of God, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, for God demonstrated, showed it to us, His love. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. He died for us. So the cross is not only the demonstration of love, the cross is the definition of love. That's love. And love has special characteristics, so kind of briefly, let's look at it. First of all, true love is a sacrificial love. It really is. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? God so loved the world. You see on your screen, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. There you go. When God sacrificed His Son on the cross of Calvary, that was the supreme definition of love. I know we sang this morning, if that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There are no stars in the sky and the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, heaven's a myth. So we have true love is sacrificial, but it's also a selfless love. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, love is always a love that seeks to meet the needs of others. You know what? If you follow that principle, everyone will have their needs met, right? Because if I'm looking out for you and you're looking out for me, we've gotten our needs met, right? Mm-hmm. That's the way it works. And it's interesting that it says that God gave His only begotten Son. That word in the Greek means one of a kind, unique. He was the only one. He gave us His very best. In fact, the scripture tells us God stepped out of heaven, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He spared nothing to bring us to salvation. So you see, you have to sacrifice in order to love, because love costs, folks. It costs God His only Son. It costs Jesus His life for the church. But not only is it sacrificial, it's selfless. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed His love. He sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Everything we read about in the Word of God has to do with God's love and sacrifice. He died that we might live through Him. He died that we might live for Him. He died that we might live with Him. It's selfless love that sent the Lord to the cross. But not only that, it's a satisfying love. Verse 10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That word atoning sacrifice is the Greek word telamos, and it means satisfaction. You see, Jesus' death on the cross was satisfaction to God for our sins. See, God couldn't love the sinner and yet allow sin to go unpunished. He can't do it. God loved the sinner, but He hates sin. And the wrath of God always abides on sin in this world. The Bible says the soul that sinneth will die. I mean, that's black paper, or that's black print on white paper. The soul that sinneth will die. But God didn't want to give us death, folks. He didn't want that. He wanted to give us life. So He sent His only Son into this world to die in our place. Had I been the only one, I say this a lot and I'll say it many, many more times. Had I been the only person who had ever sinned in all of the world, God would have done the very same thing He did for me. Just for me. And so we need to understand that. That's why at the cross, the light of God's holiness met God's love, God's forgiveness, and He provided salvation for us. But one other thing, true love is also a sharing love. This is love, verse 10 says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. Notice that Jesus was sent. He was sent. You see, babies are born into the world, right? Right? You all still with me? Hello? Okay. But Jesus was sent. As the Son of Man, He was born into the world. But as the Son of God, He was sent. You see, the kind of love that marks true Christian is a sacrificial, it's selfless, it's satisfying, and it shares. No greater mark of how much we love God than what we give to God, why we give to God, and how we give to God. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It just doesn't work that way. Someone who doesn't give joyfully and generously to the work of the Lord really doesn't understand Him. Doesn't understand Christianity. Doesn't understand the cross. Now look at the essence, verse 12. It bears repeating that the kind of love we're speaking about is marked not so much by the natural, but by supernatural means. Verse 12 and 13, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He's given us His Spirit. You see, the kind of love He's talking about is holy. It's heavenly. It's not natural. It's supernatural. There are people that on this earth are hard to love. Right? All right, I want everybody to just think for a second. Is there somebody that is really hard to love in your life? Don't anybody look at me. You're talking about me. We need to understand that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the love in our lives. Paul said in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And as the Spirit lives in our lives and He fills us, He keeps emptying buckets of love into our hearts, into our lives. And He expects that as a Christian, the love that's in us ought to come out of us. I've said this before. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket, right? Yeah. Whatever's down there is going to come out. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. What's in your heart is eventually going to come out. So the next time you find it hard to love somebody, instead of gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to love that person who I'm going to text me to whatever, maybe you should try it this way. God, you love that person through me. I wonder if that would change the world. I think it would. You see, our Christian living is not our living for God. It's God living through us. Amen. It's not our effort to love others. It's our yieldedness to allow the Lord to love them through us. Verse 14 says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Someone who's full of the Holy Spirit will love God. They'll also love Jesus. They'll profess that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord of all. In fact, Paul said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can do it. So if Jesus is not Lord in your heart, then God's love's not in your heart. Because God will not live where love is absent. He won't. If we live in God and God lives in us, one thing's going to be true of us. One thing is that our hearts will be filled with love.
Amen.
You see, the love of God not only conforms us to His character, it transforms us to His image. Here's another one. Let's look at the effects of love in verse 17. We can't really have love for God nor the love of God within us and really not something not affect us. It's got to affect us. Verse 17 says, this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Folks,
Amen.
We don't fear anyone we love, do we? You love somebody, you're not afraid of them. One of these days, all of us are going to meet the Lord.
Amen.
Individually, we're going to stand before the Lord. And if you're a Christian, it'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, the reward seat. You'll be given rewards for the things you've done for the Lord. Let me ask you this. When I said that you're going to appear before the Lord, does that frighten you? Does it make you uneasy or uncomfortable? Just think of that. You begin to squirm. Well, you shouldn't if you're a Christian.
That's right.
Because if you love God and God loves is in you, why would you be afraid? Paul said there in chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. One thing is true about every child of God. We have absolutely nothing to fear now or in the future. Wow.
Amen.
Man, that ought to light your day. You ought to be able to go out and put your hand on that cold car and it'll warm it right up. Won't even have to get in there. But you know what, John ends this passage of Scripture with a warning. Listen to verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Three times in the book of 1 John, he calls people liars. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if a man lives in darkness but claims to have fellowship with God, he's a liar. In chapter 2, verse 4, if a man lives in disobedience but claims to know God, he's a liar. Here in chapter 4, verse 20, he says that if you have hate for someone but claim to love God, you're a liar. I mean, the argument's pretty simple, isn't it? It's impossible to love God who you have not seen if you can't love your brother and sister who you do see, who's standing right in front of you. If you're a Christian, you can't be wrong with your brother or sister in Christ and expect that you're right with God. You can't. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if you have an offering, bring your gift there, and you remember that you and your brother or sister have something against one another, leave your gift, go make it right, then come back and offer your gift. Never try to worship God if you're having a problem with a brother or sister. Get it right. Make it right. Let me ask you this. Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you? Folks, it's not a matter of harmony. It's a matter of holiness. The greatest sermon that's ever been preached is a sermon of a loving fellowship. Jesus said, by this shall everyone know you are my disciples if you love one another. When the love of God's present in our lives, we're going to love God the Father. We're going to love the Savior. We're going to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And oh yeah, we're going to love the sinners too. You see, God's love is more than just being love. It's opening our lives so that the Lord can love through us. So He can reach the world through us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. We ought to praise the Lord for His overwhelming love by letting Him love everyone through us, reaching others for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.